Shabbat Shalom, saints, and welcome to our Sabbath Holy Convocation Service. Each week, we gather with the expectation that Jehovah is going to meet us here. In fact, Jehovah commanded us to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. We know, according to Leviticus 23, the Sabbath is a feast of Jehovah. So I want you to grab something to write with, something to write on, and prepare yourself to receive inspirational teachings, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for our Sabbath Holy Convocation Service. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a two-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew roots approach to the scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you. Shalom. I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches Scripture from a messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. I'm excited to inform you that Hebrew Roots University is open for admission. Please check out our newly designed innovative website at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate's, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. We have kept our website design simple, making it easy to navigate to what really matters, and that is our degree courses. Please take a moment and peruse through the pages of our website at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. When you're ready to take the first step on this exciting educational theological journey, simply click the Apply Now button and follow the instructions. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Got Questions section at the bottom of our website. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey. So check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Shalom.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring. Challenging. Encouraging. Deepening. Strengthening. And enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Shabbat shalom, brothers and sisters. Welcome to House of Israel. You know, may Yahovah's grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto each and every one of you. And thanks for tuning in to all our online viewers. It's great to have you. A couple of announcements for today. You've heard me say before about our Amazon affiliate link. And if you're unsure about what that is, for those of you that shop on Amazon, if you use this particular link, a small portion of what you purchase on Amazon will go to House of Israel. At no extra upcharge to you whatsoever. It's the same Amazon website, your same subscription to everything. Nothing changes. Just one reminder to make it easy. So if you go to ArthurBaileyMinistries.com, you'll see the Amazon affiliate link banner. And when you click on there, of course, it takes you to Amazon. Bookmark that page. So that way, once you bookmark it, then you're able to just go out, click on your bookmark, and you're already there. You don't have to do any extra steps. Just thought I'd share that with you for those that may be slightly internet challenged. So today, what is today? Shabbat. It's a holy day. It's a feast day. It's also the fourth day of the fifth biblical month. That's right. So this past Tuesday at sunset, we started, the new moon was sighted and witnessed in Jerusalem. So we started the fifth biblical month. So that means you only have 8 more weeks before Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, at the first day of the seventh month, which heralds in the start of the latter feasts. So please start making your travel plans for all of you that want to be with us, because we'd love to have you here with the brothers and sisters. As a reminder, Thursday Searching the Scriptures will now be premieres from now until October the 5th. So there won't be any live broadcast except for the Sabbath from HOI. We encourage you to subscribe on our website to receive the email notifications, teaching titles, and description of the messages. Like when we had the fifth biblical month this past Tuesday, you would have saw if you had the app as well that we started the fifth biblical month and our corporate prayer on the second day of the biblical month. After the teaching today, you'll be given an opportunity to give back to Yahovah of your tithes and offerings as he's blessed you. And like the announcer dude says, your financial support is greatly appreciated. You'll also be able to ask questions and submit prayer requests through the online chat on arthurbaileyministries.com. Today's message is entitled, The Power of the Gospel. We'll be continuing our verse-by-verse study in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 26 through 41. You know, the kingdom of God and the gospel of the kingdom are inseparable. Yeshua came the first time to usher in the invisible kingdom of Elohim. Today, we will look at the impact of the power of the gospel and its transformative power as taught by Yeshua. So stay tuned. Let us pray. Oh, mighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you today with humbled hearts, with open minds. Please bless us, Yahovah. Our wonderful Heavenly Father, we look for you for the forgiveness of our sins, for your healing power. We put this name, your name, here on this place. We treat this ground as holy and our people as holy. So walk amongst us today, Father. Share your Holy Spirit with us. Heal us with your power. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for all you've done for us. We ask that your saints be lifted up so that those among us will come forth to raise up laborers for the harvest for your kingdom, Father, to spread the word of the gospel as the great commission from Yeshua, that we go forth to spread the good news, the good word, your word, Heavenly Father. So be with us today. Be with Arthur as he gives us the message. Open his mind as well and our mind so that we can take in the word and walk in it. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. So brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, please welcome Apostle Arthur Bailey as he gives us the power of the gospel.
Thank you, Brother Sean. Welcome to all of you here. It's good to see you. Amen. Now, y'all sound a little weak this morning. Shabbat shalom to you. Just want to make sure I'm in the right place here. Today, I'm going to be ministering what I would consider, and I've said this about a lot of teachings, about, you know, this is one of those teachings that I think is probably one of the most powerful teachings. But I think this is, I really do, because I've put a lot of thought and made a lot of connections for you in this teaching. And I would really encourage you to go back through it. You're going to hear some stuff today that may sound a little bit problematic, but if you consider the whole of Scripture, I think you're going to see that it's spot on. And it's important for us, it's important for you, it's important for me, because I've come to the conclusion that the knowledge of the Word doesn't make me free. It's the application of the Word that makes me free. I can have all the knowledge of what the words say and be able to quote it verbatim. I can memorize the whole of Scripture. Now, I'm not that astute, but I hear tell that there are folks who memorize whole books of the Bible. I know that there are people who have, you know, 100% recall or at least I heard about them. I've not met them, but I've heard about them. And having this knowledge of what the words say is not going to benefit to the degree of putting that word into practice. And the message today is the power of the gospel. Now, the word gospel, we know when we first started that there are several terms that are called gospel. There's the gospel of Mark, there's the gospel of Matthew, there's the gospel of Luke, the gospel of John. We talked a bit last week about what people call the synoptic gospel. We mentioned the fact that Paul talked about his gospel. We also know that he wrote about what would be perceived as another gospel. And then from what is considered lost books, pseudepigrapha type books, there are the other gospel writings that did not make itself or did not make it into the pages of what we call the Bible. As we're going through this teaching, you need to sort out in your mind what is meant by the gospel to you. Now, I know that there's terminology of the gospel and different denominations who teach the gospel. We've talked here about the gospel that Yeshua preached and the gospel about Yeshua, where individuals will speak that the gospel is about. And this is what I was introduced as a child and returned to when I came back to the church in the Baptist tradition, that the gospel now was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That if you don't speak about the death, burial, and resurrection in your teaching, you have not preached the gospel. This is how I was taught as a Baptist. And so from that, you'll find that after every teaching, if you've been part of the Baptist tradition, there is what is called an altar call, where individuals are given an opportunity to accept Jesus into their heart. Because the gospel message is not complete without the invitation to receive Jesus. And when a person receives Jesus into their life and into their heart, they are saved, whether they live like it or not. And this becomes somewhat of a problem when people confess to be saved, but their lifestyle is not reflective of someone who is saved. Now, granted, as a babe, there's certain things you're not going to be able to implement because you don't have the understanding of it. But at some point in your walk and consistency in coming to church Sunday after Sunday, as we did back then, at some point, there should be some indication that the word has taken root and therefore is producing fruit and change in your life. If you can't see the fruit and the change in a person's life who confess to be saved, then what do you judge? You judge a tree by its fruit. So when a person confesses to be saved, but their fruit is not reflective of one who is saved, then one now questions the tree. We're going to talk about the power of the gospel here in this teaching. And I'm going to start off, and I hope you don't shut me down, that you would actually listen to the teaching throughout the teaching. And I would encourage you to go and dissect it, that you would take the time to reflect on it. I was listening to a professor, a very interesting presentation about our ability to retain information. And I've struggled with this from time to time when it comes down to the length of my teachings. I do know that the length of a teaching going 3 and 4 hours, that much of what a person hears, they don't necessarily retain, but they got a record of what has been communicated. I'm of the nature that I don't trust my ability to retain information, especially everything that I hear in a conversation. This is why the people around me, I tell them, don't communicate with me by word only. I need you to communicate with me via email, via text, via letter, be something. Put it in writing, because I can go from one conversation to another and lose some of the information that I may have been in the previous conversation. The same thing happens, and I know this to be factual for me, and as I've talked to some of you all, I know it's also factual for some of you, is somebody can tell you what their name is, and 5 minutes later, you've forgotten it. Now, this is not a rebuke to you. It's simply a matter of recognizing your ability or inability thereof to retain information for a long period of time. And to hear a sermon, to hear a message, no matter how powerful it is, if you don't study it out, if you don't search it out, there are many things that you will hear that is powerful, and at that moment you think, man, that's a powerful word, but then you don't write it down, and you'll be like some of our brothers and sisters who will say, you know, at the end of the teaching, you remember when you said that, can you repeat that? Because I spoke about 4 points. They may have written down 2 points, retained the third point, but didn't remember the fourth point. And we're still all here together. And so the point is that our ability to retain information. This is why many of us who have gone to school and actually made it through school, and maybe even to some degree enjoyed school, not I, but I know that there are people out there who like school, and I've never been one who liked school, but when it came down to taking tests to proceed to the next grade, then you know how we've done. We've crammed the night before, maybe stayed up trying to go over all of our notes. We've asked specific questions. Is this going to be on the test before the test comes? And the final exam, which determines whether or not we progress, you know, after that final exam, much of that information that we learned, we didn't retain. So I'm saying that to say that as powerful as this message and the things that you hear will be, what's important is for you to retain the information and then apply it. The most powerful thing you as a son or daughter of God can do is have his word in you. Have his word in you. And that now his word is the governor of your decision making, in addition to your inquiring of him in the process of making decisions. There are certain things that I don't need to pray about because the word has already been made clear. I don't need to pray about whether I need to keep the Sabbath. I don't need the Holy Spirit per se to tell me I need to keep the Sabbath. Why? Because his word says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. So when I run across people, well, the Holy Spirit ain't told me to keep the Sabbath. And there are many people out there who ignore the word, being dependent on the Holy Spirit, but don't know what their purpose is. Now, if you got that kind of connection with the Holy Spirit to where you can disregard the word, it seems as if the Holy Spirit would have told you at some point why you're here. So you have to recognize when you're talking to people who are blowing smoke, who are talking, but they don't know what they're talking about, because when you pinpoint them on what they're saying, they can't tell you where it's at. What we're going to do here today is I'm going to show you where things are so that you'll know where to find them when you go back to look for them to search this word out. Is that fair? For those of you who are joining us for the first time, we encourage you, if you haven't already, on our website, Arthur Bailey Ministries, you can subscribe to our website, and you'll be notified when we go live and when we send out emails and information that would be beneficial to you. If you're on YouTube or you're watching us on Facebook, at the end of the teaching, you're going to be given an opportunity to ask questions and receive prayer. And we take those questions from the website on the watch page. And so if you're on YouTube or if you're on Facebook, then you have a question or a prayer request, we encourage you to go to the website, submit that in the chat on the watch page. And at the end of the teaching, you're going to be given a chance to ask questions, and I encourage you to take advantage of it. Now, I truly wish when I was in church that we had those opportunities. Because I had questions when I left that I didn't have answers to. And coming into Bible study on Wednesday, the message being from Sunday and the Bible study being on a different topic generated more questions that were focused on that particular Bible study. Coming back to service on the following Sunday with a totally new teaching that had nothing to do with the teaching from last week created more questions, and I still don't have the answers to the questions I had from the sermon last week. And then calling the pastor and trying to get a conversation or an appointment, which is now 3 to 4 weeks out. So, there's a continual accumulation of questions that we have and very little opportunity to ask questions, and then relying on note taking where you didn't write down certain parts of the Are you all with me today? Now, I know y'all a lot smarter than me, but I'm a little slow. And I say that because it's true. I have to think about stuff. If you have a conversation with me, I'm thinking about how to respond to you. And sometimes I don't know how to respond to you until we're no longer in the conversation. I'm on my way somewhere else thinking about the conversation we had and thinking, man, I should have said that. Well, it's too late to say that because the conversation is, am I the only one here today? Okay. The vision of House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua the Messiah. Our declaration for Jehovah's blessings. I declare this is my season for peace, power, promises, and prosperity. I declare the peace of Jehovah in my life and in my body. I declare the power of Jehovah to manifest fully in my life. I declare the promises of Jehovah fulfilled in my life. I declare the prosperity of Jehovah to permeate every area of my life. And I declare I will walk in obedience to Jehovah every day of my life. If you have problems with vision, blurry vision, vision period, whatever issues with your eyes, as I'm declaring this blessing, I keep getting the message, pray for eyes. So I'm going to pray for eyes right now. I want you to put your hands over your eyes. Father in heaven, we just thank you. We thank you for clarity of vision, for perfect vision, for the ability to see without blur, the ability to see without any distraction, whether it be blur, glow, whatever the case may be, Father. And in obedience to what I believe you're asking me to do, I'm just simply praying and asking that you would touch each person's eyes, give them clarity, give them perfect vision, remove every problem that they may be experiencing to the glory in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Okay, so we're going to talk about the power of the gospel, and we're looking at Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 41. Now, some of you have received a bulletin. If not, you know, we have some, and on the back is where you can actually keep your notes, and I encourage you to do that, and then make sure you date it, but take good notes. And then, of course, if you've subscribed to our website, what happens is that the PowerPoints from today's teaching is going to be associated to the teaching that's going to be posted tomorrow. Not only that, but typically there's teaching notes that is associated with it. I'm saying these things because it's important for me, for you to understand what it is that I'm communicating, and then having all the tools at your disposal so you can search your thing out. You don't want to take my word for things. Now, I'm not going to mislead you, but from time to time, I do get words out of sequence and say things when I mean something else. Sometimes I catch myself, and sometimes those of you who know what I'm saying will correct me. Oftentimes, we find ourselves communicating with people and we don't, but we assume we know what they're meaning. And when you're a husband and wife, it's like, you know, it's not unusual to kind of fill in the blank because somebody said something and you think that you know what they're going to say, even though they may not necessarily be saying verbatim what you think they're going to say. And so you want to make sure that you're not just taking what I'm saying as truth. You know, I was having a conversation and it was said, well, what if you go off? How would people know? Well, that's how you'll know if you study and search the scriptures for yourself. You should know. And therefore, none of us should go off. But what causes most people to go off is that they take the preacher's word for stuff without searching things out for themselves. Because 9 times out of 10, at least from where I've come from, many of the things that have been said to me from pulpits, had I taken the time to really search it out, then I probably would have come to a different conclusion than I did. And I mentioned these as examples when it comes down to, now I know Easter is in the Bible in chapter 12 of Acts, but Christmas ain't. So a person could push Easter, but when they start pushing Christmas, and Christmas has become more important than Easter, and Easter is a mistranslation of a word in the Bible. So, you know, it's easy to defend Easter, but it's difficult to defend Christmas simply because it's not mentioned. And yet, many of us have believed wholeheartedly that it was in the Bible, right? Well, the kingdom of God and the gospel of the kingdom are inseparable. Yeshua came the first time to usher in the invisible kingdom of the Almighty, the all-powerful God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel to earth and man. How did he do that? He did that by preaching. Yeshua brought the kingdom of heaven to earth with words. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Words. Now, I also want you to make this connection that all of creation was established by words. God said, and it was. Yeshua, sent from him, comes to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth by preaching. This is what he did. He used words to bring the supernatural to the natural. You can't see it because it's not visible, but you can see it through the behavior and the actions of those who received those words. Because those words are going to transform the hearer from the inside out. Just like a seed causes a crop from being buried. The word being buried in us produces fruit. The seed being buried in the earth produces a crop. His teaching were not fully understood by the people of his day and are still not fully understood by the people of our day. Now, his disciples followed him. They watched what he did. They heard what he said. And the most important message that Yeshua brought them was the importance of his death. And when he communicated the fact that he had to die, speaking concerning the seed being put in the ground, abiding alone, that he had to die in order for him to be resurrected. This was the sum total of his teachings and his messages, which here in Mark, he starts out by simply communicating them through parables. He spent all of this time with these disciples communicating these truths to them. And yet, when it came down to the actual reality of his words coming into being, they didn't believe it. The first sermon after his resurrection was him sending these women who had come to the tomb to his disciples to tell them that he had resurrected. And you know what? They didn't believe him. When he finally showed up, the first thing he did was he rebuked them. Why? Because of their what? Their unbelief. Now imagine, If Yeshua is preaching in parables, and all of his sermons are in parables, and there are great multitudes of people hearing him and listening to him, you think they understood what he was saying? And here we are reading it. Reading it. And when you look at the application of his word as we read it and you see our behavior, our attitudes, how we treat people, how we have issues with things that are said and done, how we love conditionally, just say it. In this teaching, we'll examine the impact of the power of the gospel in the lives of those who have ears to hear and its transformative power as taught by Yeshua. Now, the first thing I want to do is just really, you know what the gospel is, or at least the definition. It is defined in the Greek as a reward for good tidings, the glad tidings of the kingdom of God soon to be set up. And we know it as good news. The gospel is good news. But the response to the gospel was not good. It would appear that good news would provoke a good response. But the good news did not result in a good response from those who heard it. The people were more interested in what Yeshua did than what he said. They didn't follow him because of what he was saying. They followed him because of what he was doing. More specifically, what he was doing for them. People will associate with you for that same reason. As long as there's something you can provide for them, they will be with you. Some people are going to be with you, period, because they care and they love you. But some is going to be associated with you as long as there's something that you provide for them. See, those are conditions. Believe it or not, brothers and sisters, most marriages are conditional. Let me leave that and go on. Now, hear what I'm about to say. It is not the name Jesus or Yeshua or Yahshua or Yehoshua that saves us. It is the power of Elohim in the name. The power is in the word, not the name. And what the enemy does is that he has, especially sacred name people. They're notorious for this. Christians don't care about it. They just got one name, and that's Jesus. Ain't nobody arguing whether or not Jesus is the name Jesus, because it's Jesus. But in the Messianic Hebrew roots, there's a lot of arguments on whether it's Yeshua, Yahshua, Yehoshua, Yehoshua. And people can argue about that as if by saying the proper name, there's power in the name, while ignoring the fact that the power is in the word that was named. So what's more important, the name or the word that became flesh and was given the name? It goes back to the word. Transformation in your life and in my life is always going to be connected to the word. The moment you disconnect the name from the word, you got an empty doctrine. You're focused so much on the name. Oh, there's power in the name. And I'm not disputing that. But Jesus, the name, has no power if you disconnect it from the word. See, you can accept the name Jesus and reject the word. It is the word of God that saves us. You cannot separate the name from the word. James is going to call it the engrafted word that is able to save our soul. People can get caught up in the name that they miss or ignore that he is the word of God that is given a human name. The gospel is the good news. The good news is the word of God. The word of God was made flesh and given a human name. His name is really called the word of God, but you got to get to the end of the book. You can't get stuck in Matthew or Mark or Luke or John or Paul's writings or any of the other apostles' writings. You got to get to the end of the book before it dawn on you that we've been arguing or debating on the proper name while ignoring the word. Now, I know you all are applying the word in your life, but you know where you came from. I know where I came from. In Revelation 19:13, it says, and he was clothed, speaking of Yeshua, with a vesture dipped in blood. And what is his name called? His name is called the Word of God. Now, it doesn't matter how many times you've read John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you read the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. You see, the Word had a name that was associated with it when it became in the embodiment of a human being. This human being, his mama named him Yeshua, but he was actually sent from Jehovah. See, Jehovah didn't send Yeshua. Jehovah sent his word. Now, I told you it's going to mess with you. I'm not trying to mess with you. I'm just trying to help us understand what it is that we really should be receiving, because you'll find people are, should we be baptized in the name of Jesus or in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost? You should be immersed in the word. When we are baptized, immersed in the name of Yeshua, we should be being baptized or immersed in the word. When we call upon the name, we're calling on the word of God. Now, I'm talking about a parable here. We're going to get to it here in a moment, but I'm just laying the foundation so that when we get into it, and this is kind of piggybacking off of where we were last week, to connect to this teaching, where John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Psalm says he sent his word. Psalms 107:19 says, then they cry unto Jehovah in their trouble, and he saved them. Now, remember, you know, people also are focusing on salvation as some afterlife instead of focusing on being saved in this life. How does he save us? How does he save us? The number one person that the Almighty is trying to save us from is ourselves. Why? Because we all come from some place. We got hurt in life. Maybe we were breached birth. Maybe when the doctor hit us, he hit us too hard. Maybe they dropped us on the way to the crib. Whatever the case may be, over the course of life, it's going to be very difficult for any of us to get through this life without being offended, without being hurt, without being disappointed, without being abused in some kind of way, without being taken advantage of, without being misused. And in this process, we accumulate a lot of issues growing up. And when we come into this knowledge and understanding, this knowledge and understanding of his word has to filter through all of these issues that we got to get to the core of our being, like that seed in the ground. In order for it to bring forth any kind of fruit, it's got to get through us. And much of what we operate out of is offense. It's so easy for people to get offended these days. And now, you know, they got what they call the cancel culture. They just cancel you out. You know, I don't want to even hear that. Give them the hand. You know, I don't agree. I don't. That's fine. Because all of us have these issues. And in order for us to love one another, we have to love one another in spite of our issues. Because our issues will separate us. You sit down and you ask any husband and wife who used to be married and now ain't married anymore to tell you what was the problem that brought about the divorce. You'd be surprised. But you'll also be surprised as to why people get married in the first place. You think that everybody get love ain't got nothing to do with marriage. You don't even know what love is because the world defines love as sex. What does the scripture define love as? And how do you fall in love and fall out of love? Jehovah doesn't do that kind of thing. That's a worldly perspective. We operate in a world perspective even though we walk in the word. How can these things be? Because the world is just as much a part of us as the world is. And especially when you're dealing with people who may not be as grounded in the word as you are, who may be grounded in a different tradition or doctrine in the word than you are, then there's going to be some disagreements. It's amazing to me that the disciples hung out with Yeshua as long as they did. Because a lot of them didn't. It's like, okay, you know, I was good until you said that, bro. You see. And they did that. They had some issues with some things that he taught, and they didn't understand the things he taught. So what were they operating out of? What would cause someone to want the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God who came to save them, to want to kill him and take him out? Brothers and sisters, I submit to you that we're all stuck in our ways unless we're intentionally and purposely trying to get unstuck. And when we do that, it's important for us to remember where we've come from. Amen. Because in dealing with people, the world is hurt. The world is disappointed. The people of the world are trying to find their way. They're trying to understand why they're here, what their purpose is, and they're surrounded by people who can't tell them. They're looking to preachers and prophets and doctors and psychologists and counselors and politicians. They're looking for someone who's going to make their life a little bit better, while at the same time doubting if it'll ever get any better. And I've just been reflecting, you know, over the course of ministry, it's like almost every other week, I wonder if this is it. The kind of things that come, if you've never started a ministry and developed it to where you have some kind of sustainability, you'll know that people come and go. Folks are at different places. Individuals got different ideas and ideologies. And folks can be mean. They can be hurtful. They can say things, and they're not intending to hurt you with the words that they say. But whether they're intentional or not, they still hurt. And as I listen to ministers and I listen to preachers and I hear some of the things that some of these ministers and preachers are saying, it's like, bruh, get over yourself. You know, if you are doing what you believe the Almighty is calling you to do, and people don't seem to appreciate what you do, should that stop you from doing what you believe you're called to do? How many people you think appreciated Yeshua's ministry? I can tell you one thing I'm thankful of. I'm thankful that I'm not in the Bible days. Because people like me would have been dead a long time ago. Somebody would have just took me out. And thought they were doing God a favor. Yeah, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. But brothers and sisters, if you're gonna walk this walk with the Messiah, you're gonna have to endure. And it's not just enduring today. And yesterday's endurance is not gonna get you through today. And today's endurance is not gonna get you through tomorrow. Because you're going to have to endure today just to get to tomorrow. And then tomorrow you're going to have to endure some more. And be surrounded by people who can be mean. Then they cry unto the Lord, Jehovah, in their trouble. And he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them. And how did he heal them? He sent his word. He sent his word and healed them. And delivered them from their destructions. How? He sent his word. You see, the thing about the Almighty, the way he delivers us oftentimes is he gives us some instructions. When you look at his instructions, he says, listen, there's good news out there, but there's also some not so good news. In fact, there's some terrible news out there. And there's some blessings that are out there, and there's some curses out there. And what determines the blessings and the curses in your life is what you do with these words I'm giving you. Now, if you hearken to obey these words, then you can expect the blessing. What's the point in thinking and saying, you know, if he's with me, he's more than the world against me? Well, the way he's with you is you're abiding in his word. The thing that upholds you and that keeps the devil at bay is not your faith in the name. Jesus, Satan, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Satan, I rebuke you in the name of Yeshua. And you know, Satan, he means it potay. He don't even know. It's like, you know, he's already given me place. I abide with him. I'm living with him. I'm hanging out with him. I'm free to go and come as I please. Because he's got all these doors open that I can easily come and go. But you know what? What I'm going to do is I'm going to appease him. I'm going to step away for a minute. Because see, here's the thing that I've learned about the enemy. The enemy don't care about you going to church. The enemy don't care about what name you call the Savior. He don't. What causes him problems is when you say and do. See, as long as you're just talking, you just keep on talking, Bubba. But when you start putting this word into action, it's like, uh-oh. You see? So he's coming at you. He's trying to see, now, do you know what you're talking about? Is that word in your heart or is that word in your head? Are you just giving lip service or you really believe what you're saying to the degree that you're going to walk in it? Because when he figures that that's who you are, then he's leaving. Because he can't handle a believer who is a doer of what they say they believe. Oh, that men would praise Jehovah for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Now, just as he sent his word, he sent his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, but that's not it. Whosoever believe in him. Believe in what? Believe in his name? No, believe in the message that he came to bring. You got to believe the word that he preached. And how do you demonstrate you believe it? You obey it. Whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. How do you know when a person believes and a person don't believe? By what they say? The word of God came in human form, Yeshua. But Yeshua came preaching in parables. God sent his son into the world to save the world, but his son comes preaching parables so that the people who are hearing him speak can't understand what he's saying. See, this is a mystery. It's not that what he was saying to them was clear and applicable. Because without a parable spake he not. Let's get into it. The word parable here is a placing of one thing by the side of another. It's a juxtaposition or comparison of one thing with another. Likeness, similitude, an example, which is an illustration. So he's giving illustrations to communicate what he's saying. So now a person has to receive the illustration and then connect it to whatever application the illustration is connected to. And the only way they're going to know this is by pressing in and asking questions. See, this ain't going to come by hearing a sermon and going on about your business. This is going to come by hearing the message and searching it out. See. The parables are illustrations to tell a story. Understanding the parables of the sower is a key to understanding all parables. Remember last week, Yeshua is the sower. The seed is the word. You got to carry that. This is what you have to carry into every parable. Understand something. If we are to believe that everything Yeshua taught was parable, was in a parable form, as we're going to see here in verses, in the latter part, I think around verse 30, somewhere in that area, we're going to see that without a parable, he didn't speak. So if everything he spoke it was in parables, imagine people hearing the gospel in their environments, which now says to me, it's not unusual or uncommon to think that a person hearing the gospel in this environment is going to have a different take on the gospel than the person who heard the gospel in that environment. If all of us are hearing the same gospel, then we should all have similar conclusions of what the gospel teach. But that would be a challenge because all of us are at different places in our thinking. That's the first issue. You're going to hear what you hear from where you are. A child is going to hear it one way. A teenager is going to hear it another way. A young adult is going to hear it another way. An older adult is going to hear it another way. And the older you are and the longer you've been walking in this knowledge of the word is going to determine your understanding at that state, just like the 20-year-old, the 16-year-old, the 7-year-old, the 2-year-old. It's going to be based on your level of maturity, your experiences in life, your environment and surroundings, and who you're communicating and communing with. Remember when Paul says evil communications corrupts? It corrupts. Because, see, we're being influenced by a number of influences, oftentimes unaware that we're being influenced. The ground is the person, the seed is the word, or the ground is the person that the seed word has been sown into. And so what Mark is going to do in this portion of scripture is we see Yeshua is going to teach on two parables, and then he's going to deal with a storm. Verse 26. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. Now, remember, we discussed last week that the seed is what? The word of God. Yeshua came to preach what? The kingdom or the gospel of the kingdom. How do you preach the gospel? Words. So he has specific words that he came to bring. Now, he said that his words were spirit. His word was power. But the words that he came to speak came from above. So when he spoke that which came from above. He spoke it into the earth in which he came to save. Why? Because the earth was not saved. The earth and all in it was doing their own thing, and religion was in the earth before Yeshua came. When the seed word is planted in the soil of men, it is designed to produce fruit. We know this is fruit of the spirit, but it manifests as in our demeanor, in our character, in our behavior, in how we communicate and deal with people. And I know for me personally, because I'm brutally honest with me. I don't excuse me. I don't let me off the hook. Because if I mess up, I'm kicking my butt. I'm going to deal with me because I don't want him to have to deal with me.
And so I'm constantly trying to be connected and in tune with me so I can discern and determine when my behavior is changing, when my attitude is changing, because my attitude, my feelings, my emotions is going to affect how I respond. This is one of the reasons, and we've been groomed by a number of sources, brothers and sisters. You know, people want to have conversations about somebody's guilt or innocence. They hear something, they see something, somebody say something, the media gives them a bit of information, and we'll condemn and, we'll declare somebody guilty before even giving them a fair shot. We'll hear one story from one side and make a decision and draw a conclusion without even hearing the other side. It takes patience to be fair. And this is one of the things that the scripture teaches us as believers, that we have to be fair, and we can't become biased, and we certainly can't be bribed, and we definitely can't bear false witnesses. We can't take a side and draw a conclusion. We have to be willing to get to the bottom of a situation in order to come to some kind of conclusion, and that would cause us to judge it righteously. And if we're not judging righteously, we are not being judged righteously. Because whatever measure you mete out is the measure is going to be meted back to you. How you deal with people, how you deal with situations, how you deal with circumstances, how you treat people. It's coming back at you. God is not mocked. And so I can make excuses for my behavior, or I can correct them. Why would I want to correct them? Because I don't want to get back what I'm issuing out if what I'm issuing out is not good. If I'm mistreating people, I don't want that back. And I catch myself, because this flesh of mine will go off in a moment. And I recognize that about me. I got issues. Oh, you're the preacher. You're apostle. Yeah. I got issues. And the word is the remedy for my issues. But I also realize that I can respond without consulting the word. I can respond to somebody's negative behavior, somebody's words. Their words can pierce. See, they can pierce my soul, but they can't pierce my spirit. The word can change my soul. The word can save my soul. And when the word saves my soul, then my soul's response is not going to be from a carnal state, but it should be from a spiritual state. Yeshua is dealing with carnal people. He's preaching to carnal people. He's preaching to people who have had sermons and preachings preached to them probably most of their lives, especially those who were brought up in the Hebrew culture. Verse 27. So back to verse 26. And he said, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He don't know how. I planted a garden this year. I was excited about planting my garden. Planted it back in April. A lot of my seeds still ain't grown, come up. I'm angry at my ground because my seeds didn't come up. Now, year before last, and maybe my seeds are old, but year before last I planted, and man, I got good harvest from those seeds. But this year, not the same. Now, the thing is that I keep looking for that shoot. Whatever it is that that seed is going to produce, at some point it's going to break through the ground. That's what I'm looking for. That's if I plant a seed. Now, if I'm planting a plant that's already, you know, been seeded or seedling or whatever, then it's already going to be above the ground. But when I put that seed in the ground, I keep going back, watering it, and looking for something to shoot through that ground that looked like what I planted. And I keep going out there and I get all kinds of stuff coming through the ground, but it ain't what I planted. And now my ground looks like a jungle in my garden in some aspects of it, because I also want to apply, you know, I don't want to go out there and pull up the grass because I might pull up the seed. So I just leave it alone, hoping that the seed is going to pop up, but the only thing that keeps popping up is grass. I haven't given up on it, but at the same time, you know, my expectations aren't that high anymore. What's going on? You see, I don't know what's going on in that ground that's keeping that seed from coming up. Because if I knew, I'd do something about it, but I don't know. And the only way I know if the seed is good is some shoots up out the ground and then grows. And see, this is just as I'm watching that ground for that seed to come up through it, I'm watching the ground to see the seed to break through. I want the seed of the word to break through this ground. And the way it's going to show is my behavior, my attitude. It's going to be affected by the word. And I know that in order for my attitude and my behavior to be expected to be a reflection on the word, that I'm gonna have to meditate on it. I'm gonna have to think on it. I'm gonna have to put it into practice. Yesterday, and I've become pretty good at catching me. Because you know as well as I do, the people that are closest to you are the ones that can get on your nerve the quickest. I'm just saying. And I don't ever want to respond out of that place ever again. But that place, that person still resides, and I just have to keep dealing with that person. This is why I realized, you know, I got issues. See, the stuff that I'm preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. If I don't stand on this word, I can preach to you and be a castaway myself. It says, it should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. Now, they don't know how, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is coming. And I can imagine the person hearing that sermon, Yeshua's teaching, what are you talking about? A seed? Ground? Is he a farmer? Is he talking about, you know, is this message for a farmer? I'm not a farmer, so that don't apply to me. I'm just only imagining how people are hearing what he's saying, because the language of his preaching doesn't seem to be talking about the kingdom. But he's saying the kingdom is like, or what can the kingdom be compared to, or what illustration can I give you to help you understand what I'm really trying to say is about the kingdom and how when you receive the word, just like the seed, it's going to be planted in you. You don't know how it's going to transform you, but what's going to happen is that eventually you're going to start seeing some fruit. You're going to see something. You're going to see a change, and you can't explain how the change is going to happen, but the first one should be able to see that change is you. Now, part of people's problems, part of my problem has been in the past, which is not my problem now, is that I wanted people to see the change. And if they don't see the change, what's the point? I'm making these changes and y'all don't see them and you're acting like I ain't changed. Why am I putting myself through that torment? Because y'all don't see it no way. So what's the point? Well, it's not for them. The change is not for the people around you. The change is for you. And if nobody else see it, because I'm not trying to be who I am for you. I'm trying to be who he wants me to be. That's my first priority. Because that's not a priority, I will allow your rejection, your lack of acknowledgement, your not seeing the change affect me to the point to where I stop applying what he's given me to apply because of you. So it's like, you know what, God? You know, I tried. And this is how some people sound. Oh, I tried. I did. I tried that. I went to church. I started reading my Bible. I got involved. And look at where it got me. See, you got the wrong idea. See, this is not about you and your girlfriend or your boyfriend or your mom, your dad, or your sister, your brother, your husband, your wife, your coworker, your classmate. This is about you and him. The word produces the change in man. The way the word works in man is unexplainable, like the seed in the ground, but the seed, like the word, is designed by Jehovah to produce fruit unto a harvest. Yeshua makes a comparison to the kingdom of Jehovah and a grain of mustard seed in verse 30. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it to? It is like a grain of mustard seed. Now, he's using mustard seed, but what is he talking about? The kingdom. Now, I want you to think about this, because in Luke, I believe, Yeshua said, you know, the kingdom of God is not meat or drink. No, Paul said that. The kingdom is not here or there, Luke says. The kingdom is in you. So he's using parables about the kingdom in talking about seed, but this how, what are you going to do? Swallow a mustard seed? No, he's talking about the seed as the word. You got to now eat the word. You got to swallow this word. This word has to somehow get in you. Now, it's going to come through your hearing and you have to receive it within your being, because it can go in and it can go out. It can go in and it can go up. So you got the memory, you got the knowledge, you got the passage, you got the verse, and you know exactly where it's at in the Bible. But now the question is it in you to the point to where it's manifesting the fruit that the seed of the word is supposed to manifest in you? That's really the question. And all of us has got to ask this question to ourselves. It's not about you. It's not me asking you the question. You know, I'm not so much, well, twofold. First, I'm looking for fruit in me. And then I'm looking for fruit in the life of those people that I'm going to give access to me. Because, see, if I give you access, I don't want you corrupting me. I don't want you putting your words and thoughts and ideas in my spirit. Because, see, I'm going to keep my guard. And, you know, I can put up with a certain amount of nonsense. But at some point, when all I'm seeing is nonsense, it's like, okay, I see you coming. I'm just saying. Because, see, I have to guard me. If I don't guard me, I can be sabotaged. And who's going to sabotage me? The people I give access to me. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? With what shall we compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when it's sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. The power of the gospel, brothers and sisters, is its ability to transform the lives of those who receive it and transform them into a powerful figure. Every last one of us, not based on Arthur Bailey's teachings, but based on Yeshua's teachings, have the ability to become great. Great where? In the kingdom. Now, this is not the great good old by and by. This is the kingdom that is right here now, the kingdom that is within you now. Some people may not recognize your greatness because they don't want to. But just because they don't recognize your greatness doesn't diminish your greatness. But I can tell you, brothers and sisters, that we care a lot about what people think about us. Sometimes to the degree to what people think about us affect us to the degree that we want to change in order to try to please them to some degree. And I think sometimes we go out of our way to try to please other people more than we try to please the Almighty, because they are visible and he's not. And of course, he understands. I don't think he fully understand and agree with us discarding his word for the sake of trying to win people. Win them for what? You know, I've had conversations with brothers and sisters. You know, they flip-flop from Jesus to Yeshua, or they flip-flop from Sunday to Sabbath, or they flip-flop because of the language of people for the purpose of trying to draw people in. And I said, well, if you draw people in using that, when they come in, what do you think they're going to expect? Because if that's how you drew them in, and now you do a bait and switch on them, they're going to say, you tricked me. I thought you was one thing, but you something else. And this is how a lot of folks get caught up. You know, they get. I don't know about you, but I think some of us do feel that we've been tricked into relationships. What I thought and what was not the same. I made some assumptions. And it's how do you not see? How did you not see then what you see now? The power of the gospel is its ability to transform the lives of those who receive it. And again, transform them into a powerful figure. Here's what Paul wrote. He was not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. Now, what is the gospel? Words. Yeshua preached words. Paul wrote, "So I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Messiah, for it is the power of God." What is the power of God? The name Jesus or the gospel? He's saying the power of God is where in the gospel unto salvation. So what brings the salvation? Is it the name or it is the words that the Savior came to bring? He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Messiah, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that what? Believe." Believe what? Believe in the name or believe in the message that he preached? To the Jew first and also to the Greek. "For therein is the righteousness of God." Where is the righteousness of God? It's in the word of God that Yeshua came to preach. The gospel, the power, is revealed from faith to faith as it is written. Now, when this gospel of Yeshua has been preached and it is believed, then what is going to be the result of it? You're going to live. How? By faith. Faith in what? Faith in the name or faith in the word? You see, the problem with Israel is that this gospel was preached to them, and it wasn't the gospel as we hear today. But the fact of the matter is that Father spoke to them, gave them some instructions. They didn't mix it with faith, and he had a problem with it. It's like, wait a minute. He went through all of this to get Moses to go to Israel, to bring the people, to Egypt, to bring the people out of Egypt, to take them into the promised land. They get on the verge of the promised land. He says, "Go in and take the land, or you can take the land." And they say, "We can't do it. You brought us out here to kill us." It's like, wait a minute. What do you mean you can't take these people? Don't you see what I did to the last people who tried to hold you back? What do you mean? And see, that's the thing, brothers and sisters. We got to overcome some of this stuff in our heads, because some of the roadblocks we put up for ourselves that is difficult to overcome is us erecting them. It's hard sometimes, but I was talking to a fella who, I'm having him do some things for me, and I had to tell him how I think. I understand that a person's responsibility is to give you the whole story. You know, when you go to a lawyer or a doctor, it's important for them to tell you the pros and cons of whatever the decision. When you go to a doctor, it's important for them to tell you, if we do this, here's some of the potential side effects or some of the potential issues that can occur. When you're dealing with professionals who know what they're doing, their job is to give you the good, the bad, and the ugly. But oftentimes there are people out there who dwell on the ugly. And it's like, I'm not going to stop a person from telling me the good, the bad, and the ugly, but I'm going to stop them from prophesying. I'm going to make the decisions. I'm going to make the decision. I'm paying you to give me the good, the bad, and the ugly, but I'm going to make the decision. But you'll find that there are people, especially professional people, who will try to sway your decisions with their experiences because they don't know your God. You hear what I'm saying? And they'll try to push you to do something when within you, you have reservation and you can put your faith in their profession, not putting your faith in your Elohim. And so I had to correct the fellow. I said, I appreciate you telling me this and that, but we'll deal with that when we get to it. I don't want to hear your opinion on that. I'm not interested in what you got to say about that. I'm not imploring you to discourage me or to try to encourage me to do what you want me to do. You work for me. Now, if it don't go right, you ain't to blame. It's on me. But if I listen to you and it don't go right, now I got a problem with you and I got a problem with me for listening to you. You're going to make a decision, own it. But sometimes we're afraid to make a decision, put it on the professionals, and then we got somebody to blame when things don't go the way we want them to. No, you got to take ownership. And you especially have to take ownership with your health. You have to take ownership with your faith. You don't put that in somebody else's hands. He says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live how? By faith. What do you mean the just? The justified, the righteous. What makes you righteous? The name? No, the word. When you put, when the word of Elohim abides in you, it turns you into a righteous man. It turns you into a righteous woman. It turns you into a holy person. Why? Because his word is holy. His word is righteous. But you know what else it does? It turns you into a powerful person. Why? Because his word is powerful. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So what's going to happen? The gospel is going to bring you the good, the bad, and the ugly. This is the good. This ain't so good. This is not where you want to go. It's not what you want. So you want to gravitate to what? That which is good. And what is that? The good news. The gospel, the word of God, is the power of God. Verse 32, Mark 4. But when it is sown, it grows up. What? The word, the mustard seed. When it is grown, when it is sown, it groweth up and become greater than all herbs. Now he's talking about the kingdom, but he's using a mustard seed. And if we look at the comparison, there's nothing greater than the kingdom. And what brings the kingdom? The word. When the word is sown, like that seed, it does what? It's going to grow and grow and grow and grow. So what's going to happen? You will continue to grow. Well, wait a minute. What about when I get old? Well, you keep walking in that word, you're going to continue to grow in him. Brother Vincent, I was reading when we were going through Numbers, and I saw Aaron lived 123 years. Moses only lived 120. I said, man, am I cutting myself short three? Nah. But in reading that and looking at the time and the era in which people lived and looking at after Abraham, after the flood, after Methuselah, and after all these people. And I would dare say that what sustained Moses and Aaron was them doing what the Almighty gave them to do until they stopped. He says, Aaron, you didn't honor me when I told you, and because of that, you know, Moses, take Aaron, take Eleazar, take the garments off him, put them on him, and he's going to go sleep with his fathers. And I'm looking at why. Well, because he dishonored the Almighty by not doing what he told him. Same thing with Moses. These powerful, powerful men. I mean, Moses stood face to face with some of the most powerful figures in the Bible. But most importantly, he had the Almighty standing with him. And that's the thing that makes us great and powerful, is because, you know, what's the point in saying greater he that is in me than he is in the world? If he be for you, he's more than the world against you. And see, you know, saying these things and walking in these things is two different things. Because I still deal with fear. I deal with fear. You might find that to be troubling, but I deal with fear. And the only way I overcome fear is I reflect on what the word says. And I have to overcome that fear. Because I deal with it. There are things that thinking about them cause me anxiety. Until I deal with them. If I don't deal with that anxiety, it grows. And so I have to put it down. And then tomorrow I got to put it down again because, you know, stuff just come at me and it's like, God, is this it? Is this it? And yes, there's been times when I felt like running. There's been times I felt like quitting. There's been times I felt like giving up. And I noticed that those times are typically when certain information or news or words are spoken. Or I don't see the manifestations of what I am expecting and believing. And I wonder, is he going to do this, or am I barking up the wrong tree? Am I asking for the wrong thing? And I don't see it. And sometimes I find myself, it's like, brother, everything is going right. Why you got a problem now? I don't know if you ever deal with that, but sometimes when you start looking for stuff and everything is just humming right along, and it's like you're waiting for the shoe to drop. Or this is too good. Something's got to happen. It's like I'm anticipating and projecting. I had to stop that mess. Because I'm creating anxiety within myself. Because I'm allowing my mind to go places and I'm not taking these thoughts captive. See. Now, I want you to see this. But when it is sown, it grows up and become greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. What I want you to see is this next verse. And with many such parables spake he, what? The word unto them, as they were able to hear it. So what is he speaking in parables? The word. That's what he's doing. He's speaking the word of God, but he's speaking it in parables. The mustard seed is the word. The earth is the ground, which is man. The smallest seed word is able to produce a great tree. The word of God is truth. The word truth will make you free. The word truth of God is quick and is powerful. This is what the Hebrew writer wrote. He says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is a powerful thing, the word. And see, when the word, remember last week we talked from the Psalms how the word is a light and a lamp. the way the word works in me is when I get it in, it exposes what's in there. It just starts shining light in dark places. And it's like, ooh-wee. Didn't see that. Now I know why I've been thinking or acting such and such a way. Because there's stuff that has been deposited. And some of the stuff that has been deposited is just dormant. It's dormant. It's waiting to make its appearance. It's just waiting on the right scenario, the right situation, and the right circumstance, and the right person to just resuscitate it. Give it. You know how they do that? What is it? That thing come alive. It's like, ooh. You know what I'm talking about, because there's some stuff you be thinking you just ashamed of. What do you think? Oh, nothing. Mm-mm. Can't say that. What do they think of me? I know they already think such and such, but what do they think of me then? The word is light. The word is a lamp. The engrafted word is able to save. Now, James wrote this. And I want to say, those of you who was with us when we went through James, the person who was most knowledgeable about Yeshua in the natural, more than anyone else besides his mama, was his brother James. You see, Yeshua started his ministry right around 30. Up until that point, he lived with his siblings. He had brothers and sisters. They went to the feast with him. They went to the synagogue with him. They lived in the same house he lived in the same neighborhood. James understood Yeshua as a person more than any other person because he was his sibling. I wouldn't call him half-brother, call him what he wants. James had a problem with Yeshua until James had a revelation, which came after his death, burial, and his resurrection. So now James is looking at all of these things, his brother that he grew up with, the things that he taught. He had to examine the stuff that he rejected. He had to reevaluate the way he thought about him. He had to repent and apologize for some things he probably said and some things that he did, especially in rejecting him and thinking he had a devil. And now James is leading the congregation in Jerusalem, and he's writing, and this is what he writes. He says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word." The engrafted word. Now, I've heard all kinds of conversations and doctrines on grafted, being grafted in. And people have brought out charts and they've shown me how trees are grafted and how people are grafting stuff in. And they come up with all these doctrines based on what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1 and in the other place, I think is Romans 11 or I think about being grafted in. But James uses this word about the engrafted word. And it's something about this engrafted word that is able to save your souls. See, this is the interesting part. See, this word engrafted is this implanted, inborn instruction. If I was to try to put it in a physical form, it's like, imagine the word is a piece of bread. And in order for you to, you got to eat this bread. This bread now is going in you. This bread is going to nourish you. This bread is going to sustain you. This bread is going to produce energy in you. This bread is going to cause you to grow. This is what this engrafted word does. It goes beyond hearing it. It goes in you. And now it's going to produce from the inside out, just like the seed that is planted in the ground. The only person that can hinder that process is you. Oftentimes, it's not your intention to hinder the process. Sometimes, it's the environment you put yourself in that hinders the process. The relationships that you develop that hinder the process. Allowing certain things, thoughts, and behaviors to continue to operate that hinder the process. You know better. And you may even feel bad when you say something or do something because you know better. But at some point, you got to get beyond the feeling bad when you say and do it to stop saying it and stop doing it. There are behaviors that we become addicted to. We become an addict to certain behaviors, and now we need to be freed from those addictions. And the only way you're going to free yourself from it is by resisting, not giving in to those urges. And you have to be consistent about that. And eventually, you become better at it, even to the point to where you master it. All these parables Yeshua spake. The word spake here is to utter, to speak. But if you look at under usage, you'll see to preach, where it's used six times. And remember when Yeshua, the Bible says that he said, for this reason have I come. To what? To preach. He says, let's leave here. Let's go to the other towns, because for this reason have I come to preach. He came to preach. So what is the gospel of the kingdom? It's the preaching of Yeshua. The words that he spoke into the hearers of those who had ears to hear. And they're those who heard and obeyed. Now, understand this, too, brothers and sisters, that during the time of his earthly ministry, very few people would even feel fit in that category because they didn't understand. And it was that reason that for 40 days he came back after his resurrection to reinforce the things that he had taught. I couldn't believe that I'd been in church all this time and not really read Acts chapter 1. Now, I had sermons from Acts. I certainly had the sermons about, you know, the sheet and all the unclean, detestable things. And God told Peter, rise and eat. I heard those sermons that gave me permission to eat pork. I heard about the council and, circumcision and all that stuff that developed into doctrine that, you know, we ain't under law, we under grace, and ain't nobody got to get circumcised, none of that stuff. I heard all that. But what I didn't hear is that Yeshua came and preached the same message to his disciples for 40 days after he had spent his entire earthly ministry. Why would he do that? I'll tell you why. Because they didn't understand. They didn't understand. You say, well, brother, we got the Holy Ghost now. Well, there's people who have the Holy Ghost but reject the word. Remember what I said earlier? The Holy Spirit ain't told me about keeping the Sabbath. The Holy Spirit ain't rebuked me for eating shellfish. The Holy Spirit ain't told me I need to give up pork. There's a whole lot of things the Holy Spirit ain't told me Why? Because you ain't going to hear it if he did tell you. Well, that's who you are. That's what you've become. But the word is clear. And if a person wants to operate by the Holy Spirit and reject the word, they're off already. Because the Holy Spirit is going to point them to what the word says. Unless they got a different spirit, which is why you got to test the spirit to see if it's from God. Why do I have to test the spirit if a person says this is God speaking? Why don't I just believe them? They said it's the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord told me. And we've seen too many of those prophecies where the Spirit of the Lord says stuff and that stuff didn't come to pass. In fact, the opposite of what the Spirit of the Lord said happened. And it's like, and I'm still supposed to believe you. There's something wrong with your spirit or whatever spirit you're listening to. I'm almost done. Verse 34. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And even though he expounded all things to his disciples, he had to come back after his resurrection and re-expound. It's like with all this teaching, all this expounding, why did they go back and not move forward? He told them to wait. He sent them to Jerusalem. But when the Holy Spirit came, think that that would perfect them. You would think. So Yeshua explained the parables to the disciples so that they could understand his teaching. And the same day when the evening was come, oh man, he said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. Who was in those ships? Other little ships. He sent the people away, and they took him even as he was in the ship. So he's in the ship. Some other people are in the ships, but there were also other little ships. Who was in those ships is not known, but we know that there were many who followed Yeshua. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat unto the ship so that it was now full. The disciples were afraid, even though Yeshua was in the boat with them. See, some are afraid to step out of the boat, but these disciples were afraid while being in the boat with Yeshua. And when I stand here and I say to you that I deal with fear and I got Yeshua. That's not an admission that, you know, I don't have faith. I have faith. But I still deal with fear. And I got him. And I can allow fear to take over. I can allow any form of spirit to take over, or I can stand on the word. And sometimes before I realize it, fear has gripped me. And I have to shake it off. And I'm thankful that I recognize the signs, you know, because I, as I say about monitoring, I can tell when my heart starts palpitating. I can tell when anxiety starts. I can tell when words start formulating in my head. I mean, it's like, you know, I just want to lash out. And I have to take that captive. Because if I don't take it captive, something's going to come out of me that is going to embarrass me. And most importantly, it's going to embarrass him. So I have to deal with that person, that man at that moment. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest not thou that we perish? Don't you care? Don't you care? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great storm. And guess what he did? How did he rebuke the wind? He spoke the word. Just like he spoke the word to the devil in the wilderness, he's now speaking the word to the storm. He's speaking to the wind. And then he speaks to his disciples. Now, I want you to see, you know, because people say, well, that's Jesus. Elijah was a man just like us. James chapter 5. He was a man subject to like passion as we are. And he prayed what? Earnestly, that it might not rain and rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now, what kind of man is that? He wasn't Jesus. Wasn't Yeshua. Wasn't Yehoshua, Yahushua. It was a man with like passion, just like us. James bring this guy to the picture. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. You see, fear is the absence of faith. Verse 40, and he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Who is he talking to? His followers. He's talking to his followers. How is it that you have no faith? How did they demonstrate they had no faith? They were afraid. They were fearful. It's one thing to be afraid when Yeshua is not present. But he was in the same boat they were in. You would think that as a believer, we would never have fear, anxieties. We would never deal with certain things that the world deals with. But we are still in this world. And as long as we're in this world, we're going to deal with stuff. The beauty for us is how. You and I don't deal with things the same way as the world deals with things. And I think I'm getting, where am I? To the end of this teaching for real. I know I said that, but the absence of faith is fear. Fear is the absence of faith. He says, why? How is it that you have no faith? Fearful here is timid and fearful. Faith is pistis, conviction of truth, of anything. Belief. It is actually, the usage is faith, assurance, belief, them that believe, and so on. And they feared exceedingly. Now, after he said this, how is it that you have no faith? Instead of being afraid and fearful, they became exceedingly. And said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, those of us who have prayed, and I can tell you, brothers and sisters, some of us have prayed for the storm to bypass, the rain to stop, and the elements listen. And other times, it didn't. So our thing is, and finally, faith in God is faith in his word made flesh, which is named Yeshua. And when we abide, remain, continue in his word, we are his disciples indeed, as John said. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Yeshua to those Jews who believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are indeed my disciples, and you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. So, what I wanted us to walk away with from this particular teaching, when I talk about the power of the gospel, I'm actually talking about the power of the word. The power of the word in you. When you allow the power to come to operate within you unhindered, and you now have to embrace it and apply it. I remember having to, you know, apply the word when it came down to how I spoke, and mainly how I spoke to my wife, and then how I spoke to people. I've been around ministers. They get angry, and they start cussing out their staff. They start cussing people out. And you know, you can ask any one of the people who've worked with me, as long as they've worked with me and they've seen where I've been upset at them. Because I'm not immune to not getting angry or upset. But in that, I'm not disrespectful. I can say I might be justified to call somebody out of their name because they didn't do what I say, or something didn't go the way it should have, or they didn't, you know, whatever the case may be. Look, bruh, do you ever make mistakes? Yeah. Okay, then. How would you like if somebody said that to you or talked to you? Now I got to apply, do unto others as you will have them do unto me. I have to think about that in that moment. When I want to cuss somebody out, it's like, how would you feel if somebody did that to you? Okay, can't do that. What do you want them to get from this? Explain. Now I gotta explain. And you know, when you're around people who know you and they care and they love you, they already know. Sometimes you don't have to say nothing because they're just equally bothered by what is going on as you are. If they could have changed it, if they could have fixed it, they would have fixed it and they would have changed it. And you got to know that about them, because you have to know them that you labor among. Nobody's trying to make your life miserable. Not intentionally, not in this particular case. Now, there may be some people out there that is, you know, determined to make your life miserable. But the people that you have gotten to know ain't those people. So why treat them like they are? Father in heaven, we just thank you. Thank you for this teaching, this fellowship, this time. Continue to be glorified in the midst of us in Yeshua's name. Amen. Okay, I'm done. Any questions or comments? Yes, sir.
Hey, Shabbat Shalom, Arthur.
Shabbat Shalom.
Hey, I got a comment I'd like to share with you and everybody else. You know, Mark 4:41, and they feared exceedingly. All my life, I thought, well, that was just because of the storm and the waves. It wasn't until today that I think it may not have been the storm. It may have been that Yeshua spoke, and man, the wind stopped, the seas got calm. They feared him and his power almost as if they didn't know, because then they say, oh, what matter of man is this, that even the sea and the waves obey him? So I just wanted to share that, you know, because I thought the fear was from the storm itself, but it sounds like the fear was maybe of Yeshua, even though, like you said, they were with him a lot.
Yeah.
I don't think they still really knew who he was, or, you know, anyway.
They didn't. And I'll bring this fast forward to us today. There are people who are so afraid of him and not wanting to misrepresent him, not wanting to disappoint him, that they reject or not embrace what he's given them to do.
True. True. Thank you, sir.
Yes, sir.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
As we were going through the teaching, there is a verse that I guess need clarification on, and it's 4:36, and it states, and when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And I don't understand what it is, even as he was.
And that was in verse 32?
36.
36.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Well, I'm going to it, but I don't know if I'm going to be able to give you insight into that.
Okay. Because I've read it in three different versions, and it still says the same thing. So I was trying to think maybe as he was. Basically, I'm using my terminology as to what I understand and maybe putting it into something that's just the way they had spoke.
Yeah, because I did. It's like, what does that mean? And I, too, looked at it in other versions. Mm. But I didn't come up. I mean, took him as he was, could have been whatever condition, whatever he had on at that moment, at that particular moment, instead of going back and getting something, could have just got in the ship and left. Mm-hmm. I don't know.
Okay.
But I don't know how to resolve that. If anybody else got some insight, then please, this is a good time to share. Yeah, because I couldn't find anything. Anyone else?
Shalom.
Shalom, brother.
Great message. Great message. Certainly enjoyed it.
Yes, sir.
I want to go back to the Word, and the Word being Messiah. And the Word sat down beside the woman at the well and had a discussion about the woman of the world. The Word made flesh, being the Messiah, sat down at the well. And the Word being flushed, the Messiah asked the woman for water, if I'm correctly. So my question is, was the Word afraid, or did the Word actually have communication with the woman at the well? And I'm saying, yes, it did. So my point is, sometimes we get caught up and not talk or associate with people because we feel, or I have felt, that we're not better, but the Word is not allowing us to. But if the Word is drawn away from those who need the Word, then how can we demonstrate the Word to them? Am I making sense?
Maybe you can rephrase it.
Okay. So if we're so perfect, or we think we're so perfect, we think we're so good, we think we're so holy, I'll say it that way, that we cannot associate anyone because of their thinking or because of their belief, because we do not believe as they believe. Do we separate ourselves from them, or do we teach them or show them what really is the Word? And that's what I'm trying to say.
Okay.
Because we as a people, we as followers, we as we believe.
Yeah.
For instance, simple. We believe that Sunday is not the real Sabbath. Today is the real Sabbath. So do we stop associating with those people because they don't believe that this is the true Sabbath? Or do we stop associating with people because of their belief or how they feel or how they think or how they even interpret the Scripture? Do we remove ourselves from them? Or do we take a stand on the Father's Word that they can see that the Word is really in us and demonstrate that Word to them? And that's my point.
Yeah. And you make a lot of, now that you rephrase it, you make a lot of sense. There is, Yeshua had a conversation with this woman one time. And that one time, going to your original statement as far as the woman at the well, the disciples had an issue, but Yeshua didn't have an issue. Now, one can say, based on the outcome, because we have a tendency to look at the outcome of a situation and determine our doctrine because we see it. But when you have a situation where it's right there at that moment, then one has to assess it. There are people who have their belief systems, and communicating with them may cause them to reevaluate what they believe if the communication is clear and applicable. If the communication is browbeating, beating them over the head, insulting them, talking about their religion, talking about their preacher, talking about their, whatever, then that's not how you win a person.
Right.
But you communicate the truth as compassionate as you can. I think the other side of it is that with the continual communication and the refusal of the person to change, when I look even further as as it relates to, am I going to be spending time with this person on a regular basis? You see, because if I'm spending time with the person who I've said to them, like my own brother, I says, you know, bro, you call this woman your wife, but she's not your wife. Y'all ain't married. Now, you can call her your wife all day long, but you've not made the decision to marry her, and y'all living like, you know, y'all married, but you're not married. And then, of course, he ended up marrying her. But the point is that I can't be hanging out with y'all like that. You know, I'll take it into modernness, because I still get tripped up. I've kind of figured it out now as far as calling a man a woman, or he or she, a transgender. You know, because these are things, it's like, okay, because sometimes as I'm reading the news, when I'm reading the news, I'm reading the words that is in front of me. And if I'm reading about a transgender and I'm reading the words, I'm calling a man a woman by reading the words. But I apply the same thing when I read the Bible, that, you know, I read Jesus and I don't say Jesus, I say Yeshua. Because what I'm doing now is I'm inserting what should be there. So if I'm reading about a man who is supposed to be a woman, I'm not going to read a man, a woman. I'm going to read a man. Why? Because that's a man. I don't care how much he claims to be a woman. To y'all, he may be a woman, but to me, he's a man. So I'm adjusting my reading, and I'm kind of reading quietly and not reading out loud, because I don't want to speak things. So in your question, there's several things going on from the way I get it. One is, what is my response to someone who may not agree with, or who may not believe what I believe? Do I disassociate with them? No. My intent, or should be, to minister to them, to give them truth. If they reject it, then that's, they've left me no choice.
Yes.
Yeah. Now, there's some other things that also gets at play. Because I know all of us don't believe the same. I know you got your beliefs and I have mine. And until we sit down and have some serious discussion about certain things, we're not gonna see and come into agreement in that. Now the question is that enough to break fellowship? For some it may be. For some it may not be. And it all depends on what it is. The Bible, I think, is very clear when it says that if a brother be a brother and he be a fornicator, don't eat with him.
That's right.
Yep. Amen. Now, you know, the Spirit may say, well, don't think about that. That's your brother. Eat with him anyway.
Right.
You see what I'm saying? There are things that the Scripture. Yes, sir.
I'm sorry. But what about the woman at the well? When the Messiah sat down with her.
You keep saying he sat down.
Well,
maybe he sat down, but
he was standing.
But he was either, there talking to them.
Either way, he ministered to her
right.
In his way.
Right.
And at what time do we know? And even the Bible talks about that. At what time do we even know when we should stop? I don't think the Messiah ever stopped believing in us or stopped or put a time limit on us. Our time limit is on us is when the clock stops in our lives.
Well, here's what Yeshua said.
Okay.
Now, he taught this. He says that if you go into a city or a town and they don't receive what you said,
okay,
shake the dust off your feet. Don't stay in that city, in that town, and try to convince them.
Amen.
Shake
Amen.
The dust and keep it moving.
Keep moving.
Okay.
Yeah.
Now, the question is when do you shake the dust?
Yeah. That is the question.
Yes, sir.
Shabbat shalom, saints. I'm a little vertically challenged here. Here we go.
Yeah.
I just want to say greetings from the Shelby family. We're here from the Windy City, so it's our second time here. We were here about 7 months ago, so it's a blessing to be back. I just had two comments. It's just amazing how far Elohim has brought us. We just learned about the Sabbath last year, and now, you know, it just revelations just keep coming. And the thing that changed in my life is when I stopped reading the Bible. I know people were like, what? You stopped reading the Bible? Yeah, I stopped reading it and I started studying it. I got a concordance, and I'm an avid reader. So I was always the type of person that had a dictionary laying around or what have you. But I grabbed that concordance and I just started studying the Bible. The other thing I was going to say is when you kept bringing up about the word, I wrote in my notes, the Holy Spirit told me, he said, Satan is so subtle and cunning. We hear slogans like sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. We know that's a lie straight from the depths of the abyss. So I just want people to know that, yeah, words are very important.
Yes, they are. Yeah. And Yeshua's name. I know that my parents said those things for the intent of not allowing what people say to bother you. And I know that they had the right or good intentions. That don't get into a fight that's going to cost you because of things that people say. Now, my parents weren't the kind of parents that taught turn the other cheek if somebody hit you. That I never heard. Now, I read about that in the Bible, but I never heard my parents say that. But they did tell us sticks and stones. So, you know, if you didn't, don't get caught up in a fight because of things that people say. Learn to ignore. Now, we do know that words do hurt, because any therapist, any counselor, anybody who is trying to help people overcome some issues within them, much of what they have to help them overcome is things that have been spoken to them when they were a child, and oftentimes by mama or daddy. Words. Words have a lot of negative effect and weight in the life of people, and we have to shed that stuff, because those words formulate identity. What people who are important in your life say and speak over you cause you to meditate on those things. And to question whether or not what they're saying is true. And then to evaluate your life and the outcome of where you are in your life in comparison to the words that have been spoken over you by certain people of importance. And so it's important for us, because I know some of us have stuff playing over and over in our heads. You ain't nothing. You ain't gonna never be nothing. You ain't gonna amount to nothing. You know, and you this and you that, and call you names. And, you know, it's one of the reasons why I said some tough things to my children, but I never called them out their name. I don't remember cussing at any of my children. Even when I was not saved, I don't know when I say, but my memory is not all that clear in certain areas, but I know that in all of my eight children, only one of them have ever accused me of saying a four-letter word, and I think that was D-A-M-N or whatever. But that was one time, and I don't remember saying that. But I was trying to be very careful about the words that I spoke over my son, the words that I spoke over my daughter. And when I came into the body of Christ, the church and the Bible, of the words that I spoke to my wife. Because words do have power. And they can have a very negative effect and impact on the life of the people that we speak those words over. And my wife and I, we went to extra length to guard our children from our family. Our children never spent the night at grandma's house or grandpa's house. Our children never spent a night at some uncle or auntie or some cousin. Never. And if anybody called, said, you know, if somebody said, look at that cute little devil, I would say, our child is not a devil. Amen. But I want you speaking that over our children. That's how protective we were.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
I stand this morning to affirm.
You can use some strength. I don't think it'll break. There you go.
Okay. All right. I stand this morning after listening to the word and to say that I thank God for you. God has put you here to clarify the confusion that has been preached and has been taught in seminaries and has been preached from the pulpit, especially the word. What has been happening is that they have taught people to associate the word, John chapter 1, with Jesus, with a human being.
Right.
And it is not. This, it's been in my spirit for years that something was wrong with what they were being, what I was being taught and what I was taught.
Mm-hmm.
So this morning, the word frees you.
Amen.
It gives you freedom. It doesn't hang you up in the natural. Because once you reduce it to a human being, then you got all of that other stuff that comes with it. So again, I want to thank you. And also, I'll just say this last thing. You can tell I'm one of those ex-preachers. Give him a mic, want to take all day. The Holy Spirit put in, I have an internet radio station, and the Holy Spirit gave me a topic for a program. Words have meaning. It's not what you say. It's what people hear and feel. Amen. And that's what I felt this morning sitting here. Amen. So, brother, keep it up.
Thank you. As I was preparing this message, I really wanted to be very careful about the choice of words and the sentence structures that I was using, because I know that people can hear things. And there are certain things that I had to adjust and certain things that I had to pull out, because I know that somebody would hear a certain thing, especially from the beginning, and just shut the message down. And that's not what I wanted, because I, too, I've been in these places where we're singing about the name of Jesus and the power. You know, there's power in that name. There's power. You just go over and over and over and sing about the power of Jesus and the name of Jesus and no other name, you know, given unto man whereby men may be saved. And it's all focused on the name and not on the person of the word that embodies the name. And it's almost as if subconsciously a person separates the word from the name itself.
Yeah.
And the power now becomes the name, not the word that embodies the name. And that separation of the word from the name put salvation in the name, not the application of the word that saves.
Yes.
So it's a subtle disconnect.
Yeah, it is.
But then to get into the sacred name, to where now people are arguing and disputing and debating over what the proper name is while ignoring the word that embodies the name, regardless to whether it's Jesus. I know folks have, why you say Jesus? You're supposed to be Hebrew. It's like Jesus, Yeshua, Yahshua, Yeshua, Yahushua, you know, and all of that. Now, I use Yeshua because that's what I believe. But I'm not going to be arguing with someone as what is the proper pronunciation as much as I'm looking at, okay, the application of his word. Let's focus on the word and name.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
You see. Let's embrace that. Amen?
Just I want to be clear. I went back to John's 4th chapter, 6th verse. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, set thus on the well, and it was about the 6th hour.
Okay.
Just wanted to be clear. So
I understand. You said it.
Okay.
And I questioned it. I did. I know I did. Provoked you to go look up that word.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
That's what I did.
You help us to understand what we need to do, and that is to get in this word.
Amen.
And I appreciate you.
Double check it.
Love you too. You know that, don't you?
Oh, yeah. In spite of you. But I do. Yes, ma'am.
Shabbat shalom, family, and praise Jehovah. It's good to be here. Amen. The other night, after I listened to the premiere, I was laying there and I was praying. And as I was dozing off, I heard myself say, Jehovah, help me to know right. Help me to do right, that I may be right with you. And the word right meaning what's pleasing to you. Because one of the things that I've learned is that there are those that don't want to know right. They don't want to do what's right. They just want to be right.
Yeah.
And I don't want to be one of those persons.
Amen. Yeah.
Praise Jehovah.
Amen.
Amen.
Wow.
Amen. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. Anybody else?
Yes, we have a question from Elishaba. Grace and peace be unto all my HOI family.
Amen.
Words and action are very powerful. Therefore, have you ever prevented someone from attending fellowship for any reason?
Have we ever prevented somebody? I'm not the person to tell a person not to come to service. Now, I'll tell you how conversations have happened. Whereas, you know, I remember there's been one time, and that's before I came here, that I was actually looking at implementing what the Bible would, or what theologians would refer to as church discipline, because someone who was living a certain lifestyle and engaging others in a lifestyle who was our music ministry at the time, who refused to be disciplined. And even in that, it wasn't, you know, you have to leave. It never got to that point, but it was, it come down to, you know, what it was coming down to is that you can't be leading music anymore. Now, you're welcome to come to service, but you can't serve in that capacity. When it comes down to one situation, I remember receiving a phone call from a family of polygamists. And well, before I go there, I will go back to there is, because she came to mind, there is a person who left our ministry because I didn't flat out denounce that the Bible, you know, the Bible makes it clear that there were individuals in the Bible that had multiple marriages. I mean, multiple wives. I'm not one of those people who believe that. But I cannot ignore what is written. And I can't tell a man who wants to have more than one wife that it is against the word, because I can't find that in the word. What I can find in the word, that if a man has more than one wife, then their capacity to serve as an elder or a deacon is diminished by that. I can find that in the word. But for a man to say, you know, that he wants to have more than one wife, so this family called and asked if it would be okay for them to come to our service. And I said to them, you would not be welcomed, or you would not feel comfortable, is what I said. There are people who will not welcome you. And I know that to be true, because we've had individuals who have, one in particular was so strong on the matter that I wouldn't flat out denounce polygamy. Although, as bold as I can say, I don't agree with a man or a woman having multiple wives or multiple husbands. But I can't deny that's in the scripture, and I can't find anywhere in the Bible where it condemns it. I can find that that is not the, from my understanding, the Almighty's order, and I can govern my life by that. But I would not be in fellowship with a man who had more than one wife. I would have a problem personally with that, but that's my own personal position, you see. So that one scenario is where I said to a person, there's some people who wouldn't welcome you and you would not feel comfortable coming here with your wives. Now, I wondered if they would come. And I would certainly observe if they did come. Because whether we agree with the man having more than one wife or not, there are many people out there who a man has more than one wife. I can say they're wrong. I can even say, you know, according to the state, it's illegal. And it is. But can I say that the Bible condemns it? I can't find that condemnation in the Bible. I'll leave it at that. Now, that wasn't intended to open up a whole nother can of worms, but I know how people are, so.
Okay, we have a comment from Evie. To bear witness of truth about your teaching, Psalm 78. My people, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. Verse 2. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old. Verse 3, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. Verse 4, we will not hide from them our descendants, their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. Verse 5, he decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children. Verse 6, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Verse 7, then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. Verse 8, they would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him, and so on. And Evie has another comment. What an incredible message we need to put into practice. And we have a comment from Jackie. Shabbat shalom and thank you, Apostle, for the message and also for obeying the leading of the Spirit to pray for people with eye issues. I've been having issues in my left eye for the past 2 weeks and I'm waiting for the full manifestation of my healing. We have a testimony from Michelle. I learned a valuable lesson this week about fear. I was under the impression that when others really see me and my walk, and when I talk about the word, it would cause them to seek Father. I was so wrong. My walk caused them to fear so much that my sister told me, I am not nowhere near where you are, and I don't know when I will be there. A friend of over 10 years turned on me because of my walk put too much pressure on her to be good, so to speak. Father, lead me to know it is not for you to bring them to me. I did not ask you to do that. Lean on me for everything, and I will bring them to me. I lost a lot this week because these are people who would trust me no matter what, But when it comes to the word, they are just not ready. I had to get ready, so I have to respect their time and shake the dust gently. We have a comment from Alan on the first question. A comment from Alan on the first question. Shalom, saints. The question about Mark 4:36, meaning as he was, I think is the comparative story and verse in Matthew 13:2, and he was already in a boat, about to go on the other side of the water. Matthew 13:2, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And we have a comment from Crystal. Blessed Shabbat, HOI. This teaching was quite reflective. Thank you, Mr. Bailey. To the question about Mark 36, the answer may perhaps be in Mark 4:1, and he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered. So far.
Amen. Is that it? It's your time. Got that burning question. Now is the time. All right. Well, then we're going to give you an opportunity to give. This time, we want to give you opportunity to give, to support the ministry. Father in heaven, we just thank you. We thank you so much for those whom you have brought alongside us to give, to sow, to support the work that goes forth in this place. We thank you for each and every last one of them. We pray your continual blessings upon them and ask that none lack as a result of their giving, but to the contrary, that the windows of heaven, the floodgates of heaven even, the blessings of heaven in abundance be poured out upon them, so much so that they have not enough room to receive, but that you would even use them in the lives of others to be a blessing. And so, Father, let your blessings abound in the life of your people. Thank you for meeting every need, for answering the cry and the prayers of the saints, especially in the area of finances and resources and work and jobs. And we thank you and bless you for that. We know that you are our provider. And all that we have comes from you. Be glorified in our giving. Be glorified in our living. In Messiah Yeshua. Amen. This time we're going to pass the basket. For those of you who are joining us online, we certainly encourage you to support the work. You can go to our website, Arthur Bailey Ministries. .com. There on the donate page, it'll bring you to this page where ways to give, you can give. And of course, ways that you can give for 100% of your support will come to our ministry. It's Bill Pay, Zelle, Cash App, Venmo, check a money order to P.O. Box 1182, Fort Mill, South Carolina. And you can give a variety of other ways as well. You can call, you can text, you can wire, you can use online portals like PayPal. However you choose to give, we certainly appreciate your giving. Now, one of the things that I wanted to communicate before we get into prayer is just for those of you, if you live, and I know that there are people who are joining us from a variety of places. If you live in France, Brother Marcus is going to be there in Lyon, France, from, I think, the 4th through the 6th. He's going to be doing apostolic mission there in Lyon, and you can contact him House of Israel UK. You can go to our About page and it'll give you the information. In fact, on the About page, and go to About, there we go, About House of Israel International. It'll bring you to United Kingdom, the information in which you can contact Brother Marcus is on that page. And so if you live in France or if you have friends, family, acquaintances that are near Lyon, France, you want to give them this information and they can contact Brother Marcus there over in the United Kingdom. I'm sure he'll be glad to hear from you. Amen. If there are no other comments or questions. Yes, ma'am.
Just want to give a praise report. My daughter and son-in-law, we close on the house, and thank you for all your prayers.
Amen. Amen. Beautiful. Now, I'm not, I see Brittany Ty, TJ, okay, and Brianna. Any other comments or nothing? Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for all that you do in us, through us, for us. And we're asking you, Father, that you move in the midst of us, even in this day, in this hour, and the prayers that are presented to us. We ask, Father, that you will show yourself. We pray for strength for Brittany, for TJ and Brianna, who are mourning the loss of their mother after 3-year battle with cancer. We ask, Father, that you will strengthen them, that you will be with them, that you will give them courage to see and to assess strength to move forward and help them to overcome the loss. We know that the loss of someone so close and dear to us can be devastating. And we pray, Father, that you will just protect them from all manner of devastation, protect their hearts, protect their mind, and help them in this process of grief and mourning. Manifest your presence and your glory in the midst of them. Assist them and walk with them in the midst of all of this. We lift up Shayla to you, Father. We pray for wisdom, for important decisions that need to be made in her life and in matters concerning her father's business. We ask, Father, that you will continue to give insight and wisdom to each and every one of us. We pray for healing and deliverance in all of us. Father, you know the areas in our lives that we struggle with. You know the infirmities that we deal with, the things that we suffer quietly with. You know the anxieties, you know the fears. You know the challenges and the hurdles. You know the things that harass us and torment us. And we pray for your presence, your peace, for your comfort, for your wisdom, your strength and courage. Help us to confront the things in our lives that are hindering us in our walk in a manner that is pleasing to you, especially when it comes to dealing with people that may be a hindrance in our lives. Show us how to properly assess and how to communicate properly. Father, help us to get our own spirit in order, to check ourselves where we need to be checked, to make whatever adjustments is necessary so that we don't find ourselves making excuses for not walking in truth, but confronting the excuses so that we can walk in your truth. And that's in every aspect and area of our lives. So we thank you for your healing. We thank you for the healing in our eyes. We thank you for the healing from the crown of our heads to the sole of our feet. We thank you for your divine presence enabling us, even as you reveal to us those things that we need to deal with. Help us to deal with those things so there are no more excuses, and that you may be glorified in us in every area and in every aspect of our lives and in our being. And we just thank you for that and bless you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Well, if that is it and there are no more questions, then I certainly appreciate you all's patience today. We are breaking bread together for those of you all who would like to. And we encourage you to stay. Remember, our guests are cared for first. For those of you who are contemplating bringing food for fellowship, just remember we biblically clean. You're certainly welcome to partake. And if you haven't brought anything and you desire to eat, please, our guests are always our top priority. Amen. With that said, I just want to bless you and release you. All right. For those of you who don't know yet, Thursday nights we're doing premieres, so we're not doing our live services here. And we encourage you to join us on our website and online, whether it be Facebook or YouTube. And, of course, that's Thursday. And then, of course, our Friday premiere. And then we look forward to seeing you all live on Shabbat. Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. There was one other thing, and I just want you to join me in prayer for Sister Aida and Brother Brian. And just want to pray Father's presence over them, that he would be with them. For some of you who may not know, they suffered a loss. And just ask Father to comfort them during this time and to just help them, not only for them who may be suffering loss, but if you've experienced, I know we prayed for this one family, but those of you who may be experiencing loss, I know that family who've lost mom and people who've lost other close folks in their life. Just pray Father's comfort. Yes. His divine presence. Thank you, his peace. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, thank you and bless you all. And until next time, Shabbat Shalom. Shalom, saints. Tithing and giving first fruit offerings are critical parts of the believer's faith and has its foundation back in Genesis 4:4, when Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Abel was commended by Jehovah in Hebrews 11:4, where it states that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Solomon said in Proverbs 3:9-10, honor Jehovah with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. The prophet Malachi wrote in chapter 3:11-12, to bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says Jehovah of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says Jehovah of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith Jehovah of hosts. When we tithe and give offerings consistently in obedience to Jehovah's commandments, we can count on him to keep his promises to us and consistently meet all of our needs. It is our Father's desire to bless you. However, it begins with you and your act of obedience to tithe and give offerings. Do it today. Shalom.
For more information, visit www.arthurbaileyministries.com or call 888-899-1479. House of Israel International Services is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Thank you.